Hello and welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger. Has your faith ever felt stale or blah? You are in for a delightful treat today with our guest, Stephanie Crusell, who is the founder of Gospel Spice Ministries. She is a wife, mom, and communicator who thrives on Bible-centered writing and speaking and dark chocolate. We are going to have a feast as Stephanie shares how to keep our faith fresh. Welcome to A Woman's Heart, Stephanie Crusell. I am beyond honored and thrilled and really looking forward to this conversation.
I am so delighted to be here with you. Been looking forward to this, Lisa.
Well, good. As anyone can just hear, you have a little bit of an accent. You are definitely not from Virginia. So tell us a little bit about yourself so that we can get to know you.
Yeah, sure. So as you said, I have an accent. I'm French, but I currently live in the States. Mm-hmm. And our family has been hopping around the globe a little bit. And we like to say that we have spent the last 2 decades on 3 continents, 4 countries, and 5 cities through 6 professional roles. And so we've just hopped around some. I've lived in France. I've lived in North Africa and the Middle East. I've lived in the UK, in the south of the US. And now I'm currently just outside of Philadelphia. And so it's really a privilege to walk alongside God through all the phases of life, as I'm sure you can relate and everyone listening to us can relate as well.
Oh, yes. There's always a different season. I told someone the other day that they were frustrated that they kind of didn't feel like they had everything together. And I was like, you know what? Every time you think you have it together, life throws a monkey wrench in it anyway. So yep. We just mm-hmm. do the best we can with what we have and keep going through those seasons. And I know I have thoroughly enjoyed meeting you at different places. You just have such a humble and gracious heart for Jesus. And I'm really looking forward to what you have to share with us, because I know I'm going to learn some stuff today and really be inspired. And really what's been on your heart is keeping our faith fresh. I said that correctly.
You did. It's a tongue twister. Good for you. You're a pro.
Yes, it is a little bit of a tongue twister because you have the podcast Gospel Spice, and I have thoroughly enjoyed listening to that with you and your guests, and when you do your own solo, the wisdom and the inspiration and the teaching that you have on there is truly wonderful and heart-touching. So I'm ready to listen to you share about how to keep our faith a little fresh and spice it up a little bit.
Oh, thank you for all your kind words. That's very, very kind of you. I think anything you appreciate from what I say is because it's the Holy Spirit in you echoing the Holy Spirit in me. So it's mm-hmm. really all to Him and for Him and through Him. And I really take no credit whatsoever. I know my own heart a little too well to take any credit, really, really. So you make a really good point about, you know, we all struggle, I think, to keep our faith fresh. And I'm not going to say this again because it is a tongue twister. We're going to find other ways to say this. But I think the problem is we slide very progressively. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you've heard the analogy of the frog that slowly gets cooked, right? So
yes.
Don't get thrown into extreme circumstances usually, but it's a very gradual getting used to maybe a measure of staleness in our relationship with God. And it is so gradual and so slow that we don't realize it's happening. And then one day we wake up and it feels like all of a sudden our faith is boring and stale and lifeless and doesn't have any flavor or taste or color. And it's kind of the same old, and then we don't know what to do about it. And so mm-hmm. I know it's happened to me before and I don't like it. And so yeah. How do we ideally prevent that from happening? But also when we find ourselves in those seasons where our faith just is just grinding it and it's not working for us, then what do we do? Because we know better than to give up. But to continue in the things of faith can feel like, you know, worse than going to the dentist. We don't want that. And so I think just the very fact that you're asking the question, how do I keep my faith fresh, is really cool because it shows you're intentional about it. So
yes.
You know, if you're listening to us and you're thinking, oh, yeah, you know, my faith, like it's not as exciting as it used to be. Maybe now I'm experiencing going to church and doesn't do much for me. Maybe I go through the motions. Maybe I read my Bible, but it feels like eating sand. Or I go to worship and, you know, I'm running through my grocery list in my head, even as I am singing, and the pastor is preaching. And it's like, I'm just not learning anything, or it just doesn't feel very lively and vivacious. And what can I change? I feel you. I feel your pain. It's a real problem. It's very normal. And there's ways to fix it and then to not re-enter into phases of that, like that. And I think, again, it has to do with that intentionality first and foremost of saying, okay, when I cook, every woman can relate to that. When 5 o'clock hits and you have to start thinking about dinner and it's like, oh no, what am I going to cook? And you just grab whatever's in your fridge or in your pantry and you throw things together and haphazardly half the time, if you're anything like me, and then just whatever happens, happens. And usually when I am frantically searching for something I can make for dinner, and now life's easier that we're empty nesters, but even when we had kids, it was just for some reason I couldn't get my act together with that. I would typically grab the easiest thing in my pantry or in my cabinet, which was oftentimes to season the food I was making, was all-purpose garlic salt.
And so that's a very common spice that I use.
Right? We all do that. We all just grab for the all-purpose garlic salt because we know it works. Mm-hmm. We know what it's going to give us. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It is fine. The problem is when you do this night after night after night after night at dinner, all of your dinners end up tasting like all-purpose garlic salt.
Yes.
And it's fine, but it can get a little boring. And you might just find like going, you know, cooking dinner or your family eating dinner, they're like, it tastes fine, but it's not exciting. It's just the same old, same old. So if you think of it in your pantry, in your kitchen, you probably have other spices at your disposal. I'm sure you have cilantro and cumin and cardamom and cinnamon and like all sorts of spices. Yeah. But if they're anything like mine, they're going to expire and make their way to the back of the cupboard and be completely forgotten. And that's just really too bad because the all-purpose garlic salt is not the only spice available. Well, what if we, spiritually speaking, learned to reach for the unexpected spices so that the same dishes you're serving, the same scripture you're reading, the same worship songs you're singing, the same sermons you're listening at church or online, all of a sudden they come alive with fresh and different flavors because you have a much wider spice rack to draw from, spiritually speaking. And so that's what I want to come alongside people to do when you've been reaching for the all-purpose garlic salt a bit too much. And so I think what I love to do, and part of it has to do, so the spices I like to use are oftentimes different cultures. Because my family has lived through different cultures, and again, I'm French, my husband is African, we're living in the US, we've lived in so many different cultures that are taste buds, spiritually speaking and culturally speaking, we're used to a lot of different flavors of a lot of different cultures. And I don't just mean food. I mean idioms and relationships and how people relate to one another and all sorts of the ways of life that can be so different and really enrich your life.
Yes.
So, okay, spiritually speaking, what does that look like? Well, what if we really became familiar enough with the first century Jewish culture, for example, when we're reading scripture? If you really immerse yourself in the first century Jewish culture, you're going to find that you're suddenly experiencing scripture with a brand new flavor and spice rack at your disposal because all of a sudden your taste buds have become accustomed to that first century Jewish culture flavor, and it just makes everything come alive. Another one I like to use is the French culture because I'm French. And so one thing I love to do is to take you on a little stroll through scripture using the French language and to show you how some nuances of meaning can really enliven your relationship with God when you study scripture. Or another one is to come alongside the body of believers together and seeing what we can learn from one another. So there's so many different tools at our disposal to make our experience of Christ exciting and tasty and not boring and stale and lifeless. It just requires a little bit of intentionality for each one of us to reach for something a little different, as opposed to the comfort of going back to what we already know. The problem when you go back to what you already know is that it gets boring very quickly. So we're challenged to stretch ourselves a little bit. And in the process, I'm telling you, I have found the Lord to truly be absolutely delightful. And one, I was telling you how I like to use the French language. Well, for example, in French, my motto, to back up just a second, my motto is God's glory, our delight. Mm-hmm. That's the yes. entire focus of my life. I love to delight in the glory of God. The glory of God, to put it simply, is the visible manifestation of his presence. So whenever you are aware of the presence of God, his glory is here with you, whether it is truly visible or not. And so to delight in his presence, to enjoy him, I think is the ultimate calling of every Christian on the planet. And so how do we do that? And you can't enjoy boring, bland, tasteless food no. in this way, right? I mean, it will nourish you. It's just kind of boring. And yeah. I like food. So in the same way, God is anything but boring. God is absolutely delightful. And so now to go to the French, like I was saying, in French, we use one word for delight, and that's the word délice. But that word délice in French also means delicious.
Mm-hmm.
So in yeah. French, God is both delightful and delicious.
Uh-huh.
So God is inviting that. You to literally taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Psalm 34. Yeah. So when God says taste and see, he literally means I am delightful and delicious both. And I'm inviting you to experience me, to be nourished by my presence. I mean, Jesus is the bread and the wine. Like, we are literally being nourished by his presence. And so being transformed, because when something nourishes you, it literally transforms your cells and become a part of who you are.
Yeah.
You are what you eat to some extent, because literally your bodies are made of the cells that have been created from the food you eat. So spiritually speaking, it's the same way. God is inviting us to taste and see that he is good, because he is both delightful and delicious. That's what the French would tell you.
Yeah.
So that's just one example of the ways that I want to invite you to just approach scripture a little differently, to approach worship, your relationship with God, your relationship with one another in the body of Christ, with a slight different angle, a slight different flavor, and see what happens. And God is going to meet you. I promise you that, because he wants you to delight in him. He does. And so he's going to meet you in your desire to delight in him. All you need is to kindle that desire for it, is to ask him for the spiritual taste buds to delight in him, and then he's going to make it happen. And it's the most exciting journey of the Christian faith.
Yeah, no, it really is. And you're talking about all like delightful and delicious. And there are so many other words when you look at the English words versus the Hebrew words. It's like when we're taking in, we're feasting on the word of God, that he has laid out his word, not for us to go digging and scrapping like we're orphans, but he's just laid it out for us to receive, like a feast, like that banquet that Jesus is going to prepare for us. And there was a word I learned earlier today, and the meditate also means to devour. And when we think of meditating as just sitting quietly, you know, om or something, but in the Hebrew word, it's more like to devour, like a lion mm-hmm. would devour yeah. his prey. And how much God wants to just lay out a feast for us to receive and then devour the word of God, just yeah. really bring it in and nourish our life and make it come alive, make us come alive with it.
Yeah. The problem is, at least in my personal experience, is that it's one thing to say, I want to feast on the word of God. It's another to actually make that reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so yes. where, how do I cultivate a lifestyle where I'm saying it, because I know it's the right Christian thing to say, but I'm actually experiencing it. And yes. it's not just words. And it's a belief system that has grown its roots so deeply within me that it's not just my words, but it's my actual experience. And mm-hmm. so I think this is something that doesn't come overnight. This is something that you cultivate that yes. requires intentionality. I mean, like all the good things. I mean, you know, we're talking about food because Gospel Spice has a lot to do with spiritual food.
Yes. But
like, think of it. If you, I was explaining how frantic I can get at dinner time, but that's not the best meals I cook. Usually the best ones are where they're slow simmered for days on end. And so it is, I think, with the Feast of Scripture. You kind of slow simmer rather than microwave it. And I'm not a big fan of microwaves, because anything tasty is going to become stale and gross and gummy when you put it in the microwave. And we do that with our faith. We think we should have instant results. That's not the ways of God. And that's part of the culture that we need to learn to move away from. One thing I like to say is that fish don't know what water is. We don't know the culture we're swimming in. We're just swimming in it. Yeah. The best way to realize how the culture around you is not necessarily helping you in your relationship with God, maybe by thinking it should be instant, or I should have it all together by this stage of my life, or I'm looking around and everyone seems to have it all together. Everyone seems to be feasting on the word of God but me. No. That's the culture that's telling you this. However, the best way sometimes to realize what parts of the water around you is toxic and you actually don't want to swim in it is to remove yourself from it for a moment in order to then, when you go back in it, to have more perspective. And that's why, for me, again, having lived in the French culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, in yeah. other cultures, I'm able to now go back to my own French culture and say, well, I really like this piece of the French culture, like the slow simmer, the slow food. But there's this other piece of the French culture. I'm not a big fan of it, but I am not bound by it because I'm free in Christ. And so then I can be intentional to remove the parts of my culture that I don't like, but I wasn't even aware of that before. And in the same way, in the American culture, there's some parts that might be worth considering removing and others that are absolutely beautiful and totally worth keeping,
yeah.
but they all influence or experience of scripture. So again, saying we want to feast on the word of God, it is absolutely true. And it truly is a promise that God promises to come true in us, but it requires from our part an intentionality, a showing up. I'm showing up, Lord. And I also know that I will not find your word delightful and delicious unless you make it happen. You're the cook. I'm not. I'm ultimately not the one putting those spices, but you're the one to give me the taste buds to experience it. So it's saying, hey, God, I'm showing up. Please make your word delightful to me. Please enthrall me with your presence again. This is a prayer he promises to fulfill. Mm-hmm. We just need to keep showing up until he actually does. Because the reason why your faith might feel stale or boring right now, it might be that God is preparing you for something new and bigger and greater and just the next phase of your life.
Yeah.
And it might require preparation. Because if you think of when you marinate meat or vegetables, those poor little vegetables that are marinating in there for like a few hours, it's probably not really fun for them. They just want to be cooked and eaten, because if you're a veggie, that's your purpose in life. Being marinated, I don't know about that, but it's what's going to make them better. Maybe God is marinating you and it feels like waiting because he's actually preparing you to fulfill the fullness of his purpose for you.
I love that perspective. And several times the word perspective has come to my mind during our conversation. And you're talking about the different cultures and the different spices. It does. It gives it a different flavor to be able to look at it through a different lens, looking at the scriptures through a French culture lens or the Middle Eastern, because I know the Middle Eastern view of scripture and is very different. In the Western world, we do. We want it to look pretty. We want to know what it says about us. And in the Middle Eastern, it's more, what does it say about God? And to then look at the scriptures from that different view, it does. It gives it a fuller, richer feel to it.
Yeah, what you say is so true. One thing I love to say is that if you go to scripture to find yourself, yourself is all you're going to find there.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go to scripture to find God, you will find yourself in the process. So yes. Like finding myself, honestly, it's nice and dandy, but there's so much more. There's so many more interesting things. And so, yes, I think we need one another. We need the different cultures. We need to understand how the first century Jewish culture is truly informing the pages of scripture that we don't understand. Because mm-hmm. you and I, like, we can talk a lingo that is very much the 21st century Western talk. We can talk about Google and Starbucks and podcasts. And, you know, in the first century Jewish culture, they would have no idea. You would need to imagine, you know, Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, popping up into our 21st world. He would be completely bewildered. And yes, we would have to explain half our vocabulary. He doesn't know Starbucks, Google, podcasts, you name it. Like, he doesn't know what any of those things are. So mm-hmm. we use those words without defining them because they're obvious to us. In the same way, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he uses words and customs and expressions and context that mm-hmm. he doesn't define for his audience, because his audience initially was the first century Jewish audience and they had the same frame of reference. So he doesn't explain the cultural equivalence of Google and Starbucks, and we're lost. because we don't know what they are. And so in the same way with context, it just helps us. And Matthew, I'm picking on him a little bit because he's the most Jewish of all the gospel authors. He's the one who throws in so many of those Jewish spices that if you do not have the taste buds to understand, you just have no idea what it is you're chewing on.
Yeah.
And it makes no sense to you. And so one thing I love to do is to go through the gospels with a first century Jewish mindset. Actually, right now on the Gospel Spice podcast, we've got a series titled Jesus, Rabbi, and Lord. And mm-hmm. It's exactly what I just described. It's the Gospel of Matthew from the perspective and the pen of a first century Jewish author. What is it that you need to know that Matthew is not telling you because he assumes you already know it?
Yeah.
But this was 2,000 years ago. We don't remember. We don't know. Our culture is so remote from his. He assumes a level of understanding of his culture into his readers that we just simply do not have anymore. And so we miss out. And so sometimes it feels stale and boring. The Sermon on the Mount being in the Gospel of Matthew being one of the prime examples of, I've read this so many times. What can I possibly see or discover or learn anew from the Sermon on the Mount? Because I've heard it since I was 3 years old in church, kind of thing. Well, maybe what you need or what you might enjoy is a perspective that tells you the context, all the background story for the people who Matthew is writing to, and we just really have a hard time relating to them. So that's part of what I love to make come alive is the context and the background. And as you were saying, because when you do that, to take your words again, you're not going to just find yourself. You're going to find God in scripture. And it's a lot exciting.
Oh, yeah. And when you find him and you discover his character and then his promises, it's so much easier to believe and trust those promises. I know another difference between the Eastern and the Western is we want to understand it. And then we will believe it.
Mm-hmm.
The first century Jewish person, they were going to believe it. And they through that belief, then they understand. Where we kind of want to understand it before we believe it. Thought about like the culture and the idioms and the phrases. And Jesus was going to use those things that were around them that they did. They understood. So I think of the expression, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, there are really, literally, there are not cats and dogs falling from the sky. It's whereas we may have literally translated things that now have lost some of their meanings that we don't, oh, that's what that really means. And when you dive in and look at it within the context, it does. It just brings out a much richer and deeper meaning of what God is really doing and just how much he loves us and just what he is willing, the lengths he is willing to go to pursue us and show us how much he loves us, and his design is to be there and meet us where we're at and bring us up.
Yeah, so true. One of my favorite examples of that is, again, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew weaves a lot of cultural references when he starts towards the end of his gospel, starting with Palm Sunday. So all of the last week of Jesus's life, Palm mm-hmm. Sunday, all the way to the resurrection. The way Matthew writes his gospel actually follows the exact steps of a Jewish betrothal ceremony between a man and a woman.
Oh.
And so a Jewish audience would pick up on that. We don't. And so starting with Palm Sunday, basically what Matthew is saying, and he's, you know, it's a show don't tell. He's a good author. He's a good mm-hmm. writer. So he's not going to tell us. He's going to show us. The problem with showing is that you need the cultural references to understand what's being shown to you because it's not being told.
Yeah.
It's being shown. And so we only have the words. We only have the telling left. We don't have the showing so much. And so again, Matthew weaves his entire narrative around the last week of Jesus's life using the exact words of a first century Jewish betrothal ceremony. And so when he does that, it makes it very obvious that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. So when Paul then teaches rather quite abundantly on the fact that Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride, Paul isn't actually making that up. He's picking it up from the cues that Jesus himself left, because the reason why Matthew is portraying the last week as a betrothal ceremony is because Jesus portrayed it so, right? Matthew is being faithful to what Jesus did and said. And so really you see that also, it's interesting because once you have the eyes to see that, you're going to pick up on those nuances in all four gospels. Again, Matthew being the most prominent, but John as well. So one example of that, At the Last Supper, in John 14, one of the many things that Jesus says is, and you're familiar with those verses, I am going to prepare a place for you and I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am, right? John 14, verses 1-4. Well, these words are the exact words that a Jewish bridegroom would give to his bride on their betrothal evening, on their betrothal ceremony. Because what happens is that a bridegroom-to-be, so betrothal is like this engagement season that lasts about a year, that starts with a covenant and that is as strong as marriage, but it takes about a year for them to go through the betrothal, which is a preparation season. And I have entire episodes about that. So I would invite you to check those out. They will be in the spring 2024 on Gospel Spice for the betrothal. But basically, a bridegroom would come to the bride-to-be's house and ask for her hand in marriage, and there would be gifts exchanged, and they would drink from the same cup. And it's exactly the Last Supper. I mean, the Last Supper is a reenactment of a first century betrothal ceremony, like to the T. But also, one, the bridegroom would then leave, and he would leave the bride-to-be with her parents for this season of preparation of about a year. She would still live with her parents. They would be technically betrothed, but not living together. Think of Mary and Joseph when they find out that Mary is pregnant. It's exactly this context. The bridegroom, his parting words to the bride is, I'm going to leave you here with your parents, but I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when that place is ready, I'm coming back to come and get you, and then you'll come to live with me. These are the exact words that Jesus says in John 14. And the disciples knew exactly what he was saying, because these words are like, I do. When you hear someone say, I do, you know exactly what they're saying at a wedding.
Yeah.
Well, that's those words. So when you understand that, all of a sudden you realize Jesus has come back to the Father. That's the ascension. And he's preparing a house for us, and he will come back because he's the bridegroom who's committed to the bride. And so we are the bride and we're in the waiting season. So things like that, I think, make my faith much more tasty and delightful to me, and my relationship with God more exciting when I experience that through the culture lens of the betrothal ceremony. That's just one example, but yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And I could I could just sit here all day and listen to all of them, which I would love to do.
Scripture is bottomless, right?
Yes.
Scripture has so much. And when we say, yeah, we want to feast on the word and we say that scripture is bottomless, but has that really been our experience? Because there's what we say and then there's what we actually experience. How do we reconcile our words with our experience? And we need him to do that for us. Only the Holy Spirit is able to make that shift happen in our spirits, and we need to ask him to do that.
Yeah. Well, if someone wants to be able to dive into some more of this with you outside of this, tell them how they can find your podcast, your ministry, and keep connected with you.
Sure, sure. So the Gospel Spice podcast is probably the easiest. It should be pretty easy to find on any podcast listening app. And then our website, gospelspice.com, that's where you're going to find a lot more about the various courses and Bible studies we offer, a whole range of stuff we do. And as far as what I was talking about with the betrothal ceremony, it's going to be something that airs probably in the spring of 2024 in our series, Jesus, Rabbi, and Lord. I think I have a couple of episodes where we dive deep into all of the, I think there's 9 or 10 elements of a betrothal ceremony. So check out the Gospel Spice podcast. I hang out there quite a bit, alternating in-depth Bible teachings with guests.
Yeah.
And so it's always, there's always something fun and exciting and spicy happening over here. So.
Oh, yes. I enjoy listening to them, and I will look forward to that series. Diving into that. And before we wrap up, what would you say to encourage someone after we have inspired their faith to keep it fresh and look at all that? What would you say to encourage someone to step out and do what they feel God is calling them to do?
I would tell you to prayerfully ask him. So it's not so much a doing as a positioning of your heart. I think We think in our Western culture that we have to do a lot for God. I don't think we do. I think we have to position our hearts to allow him to do the work in us. And so it would be a gentle reminder that God is your father and you're the child, and he's inviting you to nestle on his lap and just enjoy his presence. And you can only do that when you ask him to do that in you. So not so much a doing as a repositioning of your heart, asking him to do in you what he desires to do in you, and for him to make, to carve out your heart in such a way that your heart echoes the desires of his heart for you, because his plan for you is your best case scenario. It just is. So trust him, nestle into his lap, and ask him to position your heart so that you will hear him.
I love that image. I love the image of just nestling into his lap and positioning our heart. So, Stephanie, thank you so much. I feel so blessed and honored for having you. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you. And Lisa, I love your heart and your ministry, and you are such a gentle and faithful shepherd to your people. It's beautiful to watch, and we are privileged to have you with us.
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer with God. And to help give you some more hope, I have a free printable version of 8 versions of hope on my website, lisagranger.com. When you go to the website, click on Verses of Hope and claim yours now. These are some of my favorite verses on hope that have spoken to me and touched my heart, and I want to share them with you. God's word is so powerful and can do more than you could ever imagine. I appreciate you listening, and make sure to follow on your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss an episode. And please leave a rating or review. It means so much to me and helps others to find the encouragement on the podcast as well. Have a blessed day.